I'll invite you to stand for the gospel reading. We'll be in the Gospel of John in the third chapter and verses 13 through 17. The page numbers are in your bulletin. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here ends the gospel reading. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Take it, Lord, and may we receive it today in faith, and may it burn and bear fruit and grow and prosper in each heart here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Holy Cross Day. You'll notice in your bulletin, right above the order of service, if you're going to look at that, the third line down, where normally today it would say the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, it says what? Holy Cross Day. Holy Cross Day is September 14th every year. Just like Christmas is always on December 25th, Holy Cross Day is always on September 14th, which means it only falls on a Sunday about once every 7 years, and usually on that seventh year, I ignore it anyway. You have another option, and I usually go with that. But today, as I read the texts for Holy Cross Day, as opposed to the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, and then as I read the texts that came in through my phone and the email notifications, I realized that that word for the Holy Cross was speaking to our world. And I knew that today we had to observe Holy Cross Day. Holy Cross Day actually traces its history back to the year 335 AD. 335, 17 centuries ago. The day after the Basilica, or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, was dedicated in Jerusalem. Mary and I have been to that. Maybe some of you had. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on Mount Calvary, over at least one of two locations, but the traditional site of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so when you're inside this big, old, ancient church, you can walk up a pathway up this hill to where the crosses stood. And then you can walk down that pathway and down some steps into this cave, this little cave, where they have the traditional burial site of Jesus, the Holy Sepulchre. So they dedicated this church way back in 335, if I said BC, I meant AD, 335 AD, okay? And then the next day, the church revealed to the public for the first time a relic of the Holy Cross, the cross of Jesus. Now, we Lutherans aren't very big into relics. You know that. Going back to the Reformation, relics aren't really our thing. But we really are into the cross. When I was in seminary, it was pounded into us that ours is a theology of the cross. We believe that God suffered in Jesus. He took on flesh and dwelt among us, and he experienced our suffering, and that we encounter the suffering love of God most deeply at the cross. And there are moments in our lives where we are truly brought to that depth. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again so that each one of us, every person on earth, as they hear that gospel, has the opportunity to believe, confess, receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him, a life that begins now and in its abundance and is brought to fulfillment in heaven forever through faith in his name. His Sunday Holy Cross Day fell on a Sunday, and I knew from the texts of the Bible and the texts on my phone that this was to be our focus on this day. I want to bring you to three places this week where I experienced the cross, this Holy Cross, two of them, places in our own community. And the first one, maybe some of you experienced as well. For me, it took place in the Hanson Arts Park late Thursday afternoon as our community, about 100 people from the community, gathered to observe what is called Patriots Day. The commemoration Thursday was 9/11. And so Thursday, the community gathered to commemorate the 24th anniversary of that terrorist attack on our nation. And I was there because the choraleers sang, and we, after the opening prayer, we sang the national anthem. And then a little while later, our chief of police, Scott Ettinger, got up to give a brief but powerful address. And he said, we need to remember on this day not only the 2,977 people who perished in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania, but we need to remember and lift up the heroism of the first responders, the firefighters and the police officers, many of whom gave their lives to rescue others and to save others on that terrible day. One of those heroes, and this wasn't part of the speech or anything, but this... I read this week, it came in my email, it was a man named Rick Rescorla, a hero who thought of others before himself. He wasn't a firefighter and he wasn't a police officer, but he was the head of security for Morton Stanley. He wasn't supposed to be in the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, but he was filling in for a coworker who was absent. And at 8:46 a.m., he was in the 44th floor office of the World Trade Center South Tower when he heard an explosion and saw the North Tower burning. He started ordering over 2,000 Morgan Stanley employees in the building to evacuate down the stairs two at a time, just that, as they'd been trained to do during his regular drills. He had a feeling something was coming because he remembered what happened there in 1993. As people were evacuating, Rescorla started singing to calm the office workers. He sang songs from his childhood and patriotic tunes like God Bless America. After the explosion near the top of the South Tower, Rescorla successfully evacuated nearly all of the 2,700 employees. And then, despite being warned by others to stay outside, Rescorla went back into the building one more time to make sure everyone was out. All reports say that Rescorla was last seen climbing up the stairs on the South Tower's 10th floor shortly before the building collapsed. The hero's body was never found, and he was declared deceased 3 weeks later. And we hear the echo of the words of Jesus in John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, than that one should give up his life for his friends. Rick Rescorla did that for 2,700 people that day. But Jesus did that for millions when he went to the cross and gave up his life, when he was lifted up on that implement of crucifixion and then rose from the dead in order that all who turn to him, all who believe on his name, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and rose again, that they might be saved. He died, he gave his life, that you and I might live and be reconciled to God. Think about that today. It was my sin that held him there, we sang today, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The second setting where I witnessed the cross was just yesterday, September 13th. Jim and Mary and I stood out in the rain with about 32 people. for a service of remembrance for aborted babies and miscarried babies. We gathered at the Calvary Cemetery. That's that cemetery as you're going out on that road that leads to the interstate going west, just north, just south of that Calvary Cemetery. And there's a place there where the remains of 50 aborted babies are buried. And there's another 100 of them from that same lot in Illinois buried in Fargo. But we gather to keep their memory alive and to pray and to, you know, they never had a chance because of abortion to see life in this world. But we believe that they are with Jesus through his death and resurrection. And we pray for their grieving parents, those who lost by miscarriage, and even those who had abortions and later came to regret over that. There's forgiveness and grace at the cross. We gathered to pray that even though Roe versus Wade has been overturned, the practice continues, and we pray that the laws would be made to protect the life of the unborn, that the laws protecting life would one day be extended throughout the nation to those still living in the womb. At that event, there was a whole box of wooden crosses, little wooden crosses. And our plan was, oh, by the way, I rescued the program for that event out of the garbage can. It got so soaking wet, it just fell apart. And because of the rain, we didn't walk down the hill. We were going to walk down the hill, each one of us carrying a cross, lifting high the cross. We end the service today, lift high the cross, down to the Zebedee Center where there was pink and blue cupcakes. Mary took the pink and blue cupcakes here, and some of you had one, I think, during the fellowship time. But we were to carry that cross, and the truth is that Jesus has called all of us to carry the cross, not just on special days, but every day. Listen to this, his command from Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Hear that word? Daily. And follow me. Every day we are to take up our cross. Our cross isn't the ailments that we suffer. We all suffer those. Those are a pain. But the cross is the ministry that God gives us to do, the service to God that God has laid upon us, to be faithful, to carry that which God has called us to carry in this world. He gives us strength to do it, even when we don't think we have strength. He gives us strength. And I look around and some of you are living testimony to that until that day when he calls us home. Our gospel today for Holy Cross Sunday is short, but it's powerful. It contains the heart of the gospel, John 3:16, but I want to focus today on John 3:14. It reads as such, "And Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What's Jesus referring to there? Well, he's referring to that rather strange story from the Old Testament, and Darren read it. You heard it from Numbers chapter 21. Here's the setting. People were of God, the Israelites, the freed slaves were walking through the wilderness, and they began to complain to God, to grumble about the lousy food, this manna that God was providing, and the lack of water. In spite of the fact that God had provided for them and shown him his miraculous power, time and again they were complaining. Do we ever complain? Showered with blessings, we complain? Okay. So God has a way of getting our attention, bringing us back to him. He sent punishment. Sometimes we experience punishment and misery in this life because of our sin. You know that? That can be God shouting at you. And that's what happened in the wilderness. God sent poisonous snakes into their camp. People started getting bitten, started dying, and they cried out. It got their attention. They cried out to Moses. Moses cried out to God on their behalf. And God provided a remedy. He said, you know, Moses, I want you to fashion a bronze snake, put it on a pole. And here's the plan. When the people will look, who've been snake bit, look at that bronze snake lifted up on a pole. They're not going to die. And they did. They looked at that, and they might have been suffering from, you know, snake venom, And they looked at that pole and they were cured and they lived. No, that's a weird story, isn't it? Because sometimes God calls us to obedience. If we try and rationalize and say, I'm not going to look at any dumb snake on a pole. It doesn't make any sense to my intellectual mind. Go ahead and perish. Go ahead and perish. God calls us to obedience, even when that doesn't make sense to our limited intellect. God may be just testing us. Will you obey me? Will you trust me? And Jesus looks back and says, that incident back there in Numbers 21 was a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to me. Just as that bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole, so must the Son of Man, so must I, be lifted up, that whoever believes in me may have eternal life. Will you look to Jesus? Will you trust in him? Looking to him and believing him, you receive him. You receive forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. Jesus further clarifies what that being lifted up is in John chapter 12, verse 32. Here Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then John in the next verse explains, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. And he says that that snake being lifted up on a pole is a foreshadowing of my being lifted up on that ugly Roman cross. But he says, when I do that, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. The last 2,000 years, as the message of the gospel has spread across the globe by saints and martyrs and ordinary people sharing it with their children and teaching it to their neighbors, and as people have received the Spirit of God and spread that news, men, women, and children from every tribe and nation, as they've heard that message of salvation, have been drawn by the suffering love of Jesus, lifted up on that old rugged cross. Sometimes we ask, why did Jesus get crucified? You know, you read in the Bible all the good he did, the suffering people that he helped, sick people that he cured, the dead that he... Why would you kill the best, the only perfect person who's ever lived, the Son of God? Why would they do that? Well, the truth is, there's a spiritual enemy. There is evil in this world. And that evil has been operating since the creation. Because one of God's created beings, an angel, whom God gave free will to the angels, just like he did to us. And Lucifer exercised that, did not want to be submission to God, wanted to be God. And convinced a third of the angelic host to go in with him. And they were cast out of heaven. They couldn't abide in the holiness of God. In rebellion against God, were cast out of heaven and have been creating all kinds of havoc and destruction and terrible things on earth ever since. The devil hates God, hates those who stand for God, hates Jesus and those who represent him. And those who will lift him up. The devil is a defeated foe. Jesus defeated him when he was lifted up on that cross. We need to remember that. And Larry, you reminded us of that. Jesus, in dying, was not defeated by Satan. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And in his resurrection, defeated death. And defeated the power of the enemy. Satan is a defeated foe. But he is not yet in the lake of fire. The Bible testifies to that. The Bible says the devil knows that his time is short. And so he's doing as much as he can in the meantime. And it becomes a mean time to kill, steal, and destroy, to cause pain and suffering in this world. And of course, the third place I want to bring you today where I saw the cross is not here in our community. I want to bring you to Utah. I watched the footage that day. I'd seen Charlie twice in person. I went over to Fargo to hear him speak on one occasion, and then in Bismarck, I heard him again. And this time we got to gather in a small room, but about 30 or 40 pastors. We gathered with Charlie, got to meet him in a Q&A session. Powerful, brilliant, strong, incredible young man. And we used some of his Sunday school material a couple years ago in our high school group from his organization. He had an arm devoted to strengthening the church. He didn't want that to be his major focus. He wanted to focus on college campuses. But he says, church, didn't do it what it's supposed to do. It's not standing up. So he created Turning Point Faith. We used some of his material. But I watched that footage when I began to hear the stories on Wednesday, and actually saw a video, awful video, where he was struck in the neck. And you could see the blood pouring. For many, some don't know who he was, and maybe it doesn't impact you that greatly. But for many, this has been an incredibly grievous week. And even for those who maybe weren't that familiar with Charlie Kirk, when you see his bold and beautiful wife, Erica, and those two beautiful little children, a three-year-old little girl, and one-year-old son, it just breaks your heart to think that their husband, their father, was taken from them. We don't understand why these things are allowed to happen in our world, why the tragedies like this, we see it over and over again. It never makes sense at the time, but as Erica Kirk testified in her incredible statement on Friday, Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Charlie Kirk, for all his incredible accomplishments, by age 31, had one thing that he held as of number one importance in his life. When asked, if you died, what would you want to be remembered for? He said, I'd like to be remembered for the courage of my faith. Faith is the most important. I don't lift up Charlie Kirk today because of his politics, but because of his faith. Because he was one who lifted up Jesus Christ boldly and without being ashamed, in order that others also could come to know him. I received a couple days ago a video. It's a brief video, but I want to share it with you today. Brother Larry sent it to me. I think it has an important message for the whole church today. And so take a look and take it to heart. And I'll just make a brief comment and prayer at the end.
How do you want to be remembered? If I die, everything just goes away. How would you... If you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith in my life.
I don't know if you know this, but everyone dies. It's important to remind yourself of that. That you face God, the judge, and he's going to list everything you did wrong in your life. It's going to be a long sentencing hearing for me. Will you get justice, which is hell, because that's what we deserve? Mercy, which is less of that, which I'll allow the theologians figure out what that is, or grace. What is grace? Grace is something so unique, so different, so profound, which is as soon as the sentencing's about to be ushered in, someone comes in and says, no, I will serve that prison sentence for him. I will go into the prison cell for him or her so that they can live forever. That's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't check boxes for it. You didn't go park cars for a ministry and that gets you extra points to go to heaven. None of that's true. It's that it's equally accepted for all people that allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Savior of the world, to be born new and to be completely and totally renewed. That's a gift that we must try to give all people in the world.
I mean, I've had an unbelievably blessed life.
been doing this now. It'll be 12 years on June 5th.
Such a young man to do it.
So young.
Yeah, so praise God. I mean, I've been all across the world. I've met with world leaders. I've flown in Air Force One, got to know a president. I have an amazing family. The podcast, Turning Point USA, all that stuff. And so you experience that and you're like, what actually matters? What matters is your relationship with the divine, your relationship with your family, your kids, and maybe a close collection of friends, and your relationship with the truth. And you could decide to lie all the time, then you become a tortured individual, and you know those people. You just turn on television, they're constantly lying, and they just become like disfigured either emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Because when you lie, I believe you're actually committing suicide of the soul. I really believe that.
Are you a Christian, by any chance?
Very, very much so.
Like, why is that exactly?
Well, Jesus saved my life. I'm a sinner, gave my life to Christ, most important decision I ever made.
So you believe the Bible is real?
Yes, like, I believe the Bible is true and real.
Yeah. Why is that?
Well, I could give you the technical answer. There's never been an archaeological discovery that has contradicted the truth of the Bible. And then, of course, the wisdom. There's not a truth of the Bible that if you apply to your life does not improve dramatically. And then finally, we have the most accurate and transparent, historically robust account that one can have of the most important figure ever to live in the history of the world, Jesus of Nazareth. And the resurrection is the pinpoint of my belief that Jesus did rise from the grave so that we may live. And for those of you that have not given your life to Christ, I could tell you it is the most freeing, liberating thing that a human being can possibly do. The most important thing that you can do, which is to be born new into the kingdom of God.
I just want to underscore that last part. If you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't made that surrender, would you do it now? Father, thank you for this witness, this martyr that's gone on to be with you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that you would move by your Holy Spirit, break down the barriers. Whatever the barriers are, Lord, hurt or pride or woundedness or deception, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the cross. Help us to see Jesus lifted up in love, suffering for our sake. Lord, I pray that even now there be surrenders taking place in this room. We're in our live stream, Lord. The people who've been on the fence are holding you at arm's length and say, I repent. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for going to the cross in my place. Oh, Lord, forgive me, and I receive you as my Savior. God, send your Holy Spirit to make us new. Fill every heart. Cleanse our hearts and minds. Oh, Lord, give us life. Life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for